So I got up this morning knowing I'm going to minister this evening. I usually have a pretty good idea of how my day is going to play out whenever I'm going to minister. I'm going to get ready, spend time in the Word, and fellowship with the Lord. Some of the messages that you've been hearing here lately from Gary, from myself, have been somewhat challenging as far as the people speaking it, having to deliver the word, and for you folks listening, sometimes it's a little challenging what you're hearing. I know for myself, these are messages of preparation for this revival. What he's doing right now, from what I'm seeing, is he's putting things, the final touches on, the final details. And for what he's having me bring forward, it's a lot of times having to do with marriage. And the last message I taught was about transforming your marriage. Now, if you ask me, if you get me in a corner somewhere and you ask me, Mark, do you really feel like you're qualified to preach this? Quite honestly, do I feel like I have the most successful marriage in the world? I have a great marriage. But my marriage is me as an imperfect person, my wife as an imperfect person, joined together. When you have two imperfect people, it's really hard to come up with perfection in that combination. Have you ever noticed that? For those of you that have been married or that are married now, we're just imperfect people. You're never going to have that perfect marriage. You know, we're conned into thinking that there's somewhere is a Leave It to Beaver type household with Ward Cleaver and mom making the lunch every day, and they're all smiles and everything's all perfect. We think that that is what a successful marriage looks like. But if you could really take apart and uncover in some of the marriages that you see, that in your mind you think that they have to have the perfect marriage, if you could really take apart that marriage and really look inside, you're going to find a lot of imperfections. In some instances, the reason why it looks so good is because there's no pressure on it. Maybe they have plenty of money, the bills are paid. Take away that money. Let's see what happens then. Maybe nobody's sick in the house. Well, what happens whenever a life-threatening disease comes? Then what does it look like? As he was giving me this message that today, I had this picture inside. One day I was hauling something in a little trailer I have behind my truck. I have this tarp. I put this tarp over, I think I was hauling debris or something. And the tarp had just a very small little hole in it. So I put the tarp over the trailer, bound it down on the sides. Here we go, taking it off to the dump. Well, I get there, and that little bitty hole has now turned into this big gaping hole. Why was that? All of that pressure of that wind constantly hitting against it, and all of a sudden that tarp starts to separate and pull apart. Before that wind was introduced to it, it was fine. But once that pressure gets applied to it, that little bitty small hole turned into a monstrous hole. Pastor Dave talks to us about the rock that has the drip, drip, drip on it. It doesn't create a hole overnight, but over the course of years, that little bit of water can create a hole in that rock. As we go into revival, there are those of you that maybe you've been married. You're not really looking to get married. You're just as happy as you can be being single. That's fine. Certainly not up here trying to convince anybody to get into this. That's for sure. If you're in it, there has to be some preparations done before we walk into this revival. Because just like my tarp, if you think that you have problems now, if you think that you have a little difficulty getting along with your mate now, what's going to happen when the enemy really does single you out? Those little imperfections are going to become gaping holes. You know, I've read some, and I'm continuing to read more about revivalists. Do you know very few of them ever had a truly successful marriage? I read the one I've just read recently. There's a man by the name of John G. Lake. Powerful man of God. He had a great marriage with his wife. God sends them to Africa. Now, they didn't have friction between the two of them, but the wife was not being cared for the way she should have been. He goes off to do a ministry trip. She's actually suffering from malnutrition. She's giving all the food away. She's eating none of it. He comes back and she's dead. There's no reviving of her. She's dead. He does have a successful marriage later on. But you know, there was casualties. There was 5 children. And they interviewed the children. What do the children think? They're not happy. You see, when revival comes, you have to have a place in your life for your mate. You have to cultivate that. Your goal is not to win the world. You know, I've read other revivalists that had that mentality. The devil ran them ragged. This one particular guy, Evan Roberts, he ended up almost as a mental case. Because he felt like it was his responsibility to continue to go and go and go all the time, all the time. That's not your responsibility. That you have a breaking point. You aren't God. And you have to know how to set the limitations. For those of you young people that you're looking for a husband or a wife. I was talking to my wife about this. It's funny. You know, you see all these things on TV now. They're going to match you up with your compatible mate. Or you can go to the Christian ones, be a little more godly about it. I like the one that says, you know, God's waiting on you. I get a kick out of that one. He's waiting on you to make the next move. Call us. You know, if you were to set my wife and I down and interview the two of us, find out what we thought we were getting before we were married, it would be two different worlds. What you think you need in a wife or a husband, what you think and the reality of what's best suited for you may be two different things altogether. And have you ever noticed when you're dating someone, it's kind of like, forgive me for this analogy, but it's kind of like when you buy a used car. You ever bought a used car and then you go home and you think, yeah, I got a little bit of dirt on it. I'm going to wash it. And you wash it, and you wash all the detailer stuff off, and you look at it like, this isn't the car I bought. You see all the imperfections then. When you're dating someone, do you actually think that you're getting the true picture of what that person is? They're giving you the very best look that you could ever have. Only God knows. Only God knows the real person. And as a person dating, you better know that you know the voice of God. You have to. I still remember whenever the Lord sent me to the church where my wife was. I wasn't married to her at that point. I'd just come back from a mission trip to Mexico. He lands me in my hometown, puts me in this church, and there she was. And I looked at her and I thought, that's all right. She had been married, had two kids, two beautiful kids. In the natural, I didn't see myself marrying someone that had been married. I didn't see myself marrying and becoming an instant dad. And if I would have let that stand in my way, in addition to loved ones that told me, well, you can never be a preacher if you do this. You'll never be a preacher. If I would have let those things stand in my way and not listened to the voice of God, look at what I would have missed. That woman, my wife, is one of the strongest women of faith I have ever met. I don't think I know anyone, anywhere, that walks in the kind of faith that she walks in. I would have missed that. I would have missed that. Why? Because I let circumstances, I let thoughts in my mind cloud out the voice of God. You can't do that. So I encourage you, if you're not married and you want to be married, stop looking for that person and just listen to God. He'll take you to the places that He wants you to find your mate. And it may not be the person that you think it should be when you find them. But listen to Him. I thank God I did. I thank God that I heard Him. And I'll never forget it. You know, you're in that position. You've been in ministry. You know what people think and what they say about divorce and all of this stuff. She walked away from God. She got into a bad situation. And this is what I heard God say to me when I was sitting there contemplating whether or not I should marry her. He said, do you believe in my forgiveness? Do you believe that I can forgive? Because if you can't marry her because of this, how will you ever teach and preach my forgiveness to anyone? That was enough for me. That was enough for me. I know we need to hear this. I know that there's things I'm going to say tonight that we need to hear. I know that there are things I'm going to say tonight that people through the internet need to hear. People have a hard time as ministers talking about these things. And a lot of times when it comes down to marriage, the reason why they don't is because their marriage isn't perfect. And they feel like if I get up there and speak, I'm going to be a hypocrite. No, I'm just going to tell you what the Word says. Now understand, I'm striving to line up with what the Word says. I'm not perfect at it. Nobody is. I'm striving to hit the mark. So allow me, in my imperfections, to share this with you. Okay? Let's start out in Genesis. I'm going to go to Genesis. We're going to look in chapter 1 to begin with. I feel like I need to say this for those that aren't married and have no intentions of getting married, especially for those of you that have been married and that you've hurt in some way from a divorce. This is just as important for you to receive your healing from those hurts, because if you don't, you're just as susceptible as anyone else to the attacks of the enemy. And he's going to hit you just like he's going to hit everyone else. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon it, upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay, now go over to chapter 2. Verse 18, and the Lord said, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet. I will make an helpmeet for him. And go down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And stop there. When I think about the differences in my wife and I, it's amazing how God paired us together, because in the areas where she is weak, or doesn't, maybe she doesn't have something, I have that thing. In the areas where she has something that I'm deficit in, it's like we fit together like a puzzle piece. And that's why I think that for those of you that are looking for a mate, and you're looking for someone in your own image, I think you're going to be disappointed. If you let God bring that person, it's amazing how in the areas that I'm weak, she's strong, and vice versa. And we fit together so perfectly. Now, at the same time that we do fit together, it's something how at times it's like oil and water trying to mix. In our imperfections, when they become highlighted between us, it's like trying to mix oil and water. There are things that at times we just simply don't agree on. And in this process of transformation, there are times that you just have to say, forgive me, let's just go on until we can get transformed enough that we can fit together in that area. Those are the times that people, if they continue to clash and they continue to fight, it's like it creates a void right there. You have to understand, you're in a process of transforming just the same way that she is. Now, granted, there are some of you that you're in a marriage and that person could care less about transforming. What are you going to do? What do you do in those situations? Believe me, young people, you may think that you've married someone that's going to seek God with you, but there's no guarantees. And it's like Pastor Dave says, what are you going to do whenever you stand before Jesus? Blame your mate because you didn't serve, because you didn't fulfill the call of God on your life? You can't do that. You have to continue to transform. You have to continue to do the message of transformation, regardless of if your wife, your husband, does that or not. Maybe they will and maybe they won't. But you have to continue to do what you know is right and put it in God's hands. Put it in that place called done and leave it there. It's so much better if the husband and the wife are seeking God together. I'm telling you what. It's wonderful when you have it. It really is. If the two of you are seeking the will, plan, and purpose of God for your life, there's nothing like it. I've seen households where one of them is seeking God and the other one is just a mediocre Christian. It hurts me to see that. What are you going to do? Give up? No. Can't give up. You just have to continue to call out that person's name before the Lord. Make confessions over them. Speak the hunger of God in their life. And trust that God is going to do a work inside that person. There is a message that came through the body a few weeks ago. It's a word from the Lord. Building an impenetrable wall around your marriage. You're going to begin to witness a move of my spirit in supernaturally restoring marriages that in the natural look as though they have been lost, a lost cause for years. I'm about to breathe my life into those relationships. And my presence will once again take up residence in families that up till now have been but an empty shell. Why am I so interested in these lost causes? Nothing is a lost cause to me. Only in the carnal minds of people do precious families, golden in my sight, get written off like yesterday's offcast. How dare anyone look at what I have joined together and say, it is finished. No good can come from that union. Do the blind eyes open? Do lame walk? Do the deaf hear? And yet I cannot heal a husband and wife. It is because the world has infected the church with ideas that are not me. What is truly hopeless? There are those of you who say, but no one can help. No one can change the heart of my spouse. Is there anything too impossible for me? Do you think that I am deaf to your cries of help for your mate? I hear you and I am doing everything I can with what you're giving me. I need your faith. I need your positive words confessing my word of victory over the attack of the enemy against your mate. Do you not think that as I pour out revival, the enemy will magnify his assault against your marriages and try to discredit my move through immorality? You must now build an impenetrable bond in your marriage and family to protect yourselves from attacks ahead. It will not be enough, now listen to this, to just hope for your marriage to stay strong. You must arm yourself with my word in your mouth, erecting such an impenetrable fortress around yourselves that the enemy will not be able to destroy your marriage. Put his word in your mouth for your marriage, for your spouse to be. Put his word in your mouth and confess the success of your marriage. You know, we teach a lot about confession here. But very rarely have I heard confessing for the success of your marriage. Apparently, this is important. Otherwise, why would God have spoke this to us? And it's like he said in here, if we're not doing it and we just expect that everything's going to be okay, I think we're going to have a rude awakening. It's like the tarp that has the little imperfection in it. You don't actually know where those imperfections are. But just put a little pressure on it. And before long, you're going to see those imperfections. But you can arm yourself now. You can Satan-proof your marriage by simply continuing to do the message, but specifically speaking words, faith-filled words, over your marriage. Now, let me give you a few. Let me give you an example. I took this, the confessions that I have here, I took most of these from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But I'm going to read these to you. And Debbie and I have started making this confession. And I'm going to tell you something. It does something inside of me when I hear her say, because I've got this divided up. There's part of it that the wife says, part of it that the husband says. It does something inside of me when I hear her say these things about me. My spouse and I are both fulfilling the perfect will, plan, and purpose of God for our lives. No weapon formed against our marriage shall prosper. My husband is a godly man who loves me as Christ loves the church. My husband loves me as his own body, and he loves me as he loves himself. My husband is wise and has the mind of Christ for every situation. I confidently submit to his authority because he is always led by the Holy Ghost. I am a godly man who loves my wife as Christ loves the church. I love my wife as my own body, and I love my wife as I love myself. I never lord over my wife. Every decision is made with the leadership of the Holy Spirit bearing witness in both of us. My wife is wise, and she has the mind of Christ for every situation. We never allow strife to persist between us. Angry, hate-filled words have no place in our marriage. I favor my spouse in every situation, and I refuse to put my desires above the desires of my wife, of my spouse. Holiness is the hallmark of our marriage. Our marriage exemplifies everything it means to have a godly marriage. It's not very long. I'm not sure if it's complete yet. Probably I will make this available on the internet. You can download it if you like. Some of you are thinking, that sounds like work. You know, anything in life seems like there's work involved with it. Debbie and I have found that we found the value of confessions. That's probably the reason that she's alive right now. And so I know that this works. And it's simply a matter of doing it. Simply a matter of taking the time and sitting down and saying these things. And if you're looking for a husband or wife, make the confession over them right now, like you already have found them. Go back to Genesis again. I hope you didn't shut the book there. We're going to look in chapter 3. The interesting thing about the attacks of the enemy, when you look at the first attack, where did he aim at? It wasn't just the two of them. He aimed at the wife. We're going to begin in verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." As I looked at that today, where it says, "Neither shall you touch it," obviously, and we've looked at that before, he didn't say it. Somewhere it was either communicated incorrectly from Adam, or she came up with it on her own. But I have to think that at that moment, the devil just had some glee looking at her, knowing that what she's saying was not the word of God. And he must have thought, there's a weak spot right here, and continued to focus on that. But the point I want to make is, he's going to try to divide marriages. That was his first attack, and it's not his last. And in revival, it's exactly what he's going to try to do again, and bring immorality to try and stop the move of God, however he can. So let's go over to Ephesians. I'm going to start in chapter 1 to begin with. The reason why I want to start in chapter 1, there's one particular word. When I say it, I think most every woman is going to cringe. It's the word submit. For some reason, the word submit brings all these kind of horrible images inside of a woman's mind. I was talking to someone just recently, a husband. He said, my wife calls that the S word. She won't even say it. It's the S word. Why would a person feel that way? There has to be some weakness somewhere. And we're going to look at chapter 1 because as I studied this in chapter 5, you know, you assimilate, you read the whole book. All of a sudden, he started pulling from chapter 1 and showing me something that was also in chapter 5. We're going to begin in, just start in verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now turn over to Ephesians 5. I'm going to start in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. You can stop right there. You can see from what we read there in chapter 1 how he uses that same symbolism in chapter 5, the head that Christ is of the church. Let me ask you something. When you read that in chapter 1 and you see how we as the members of the body of Christ are to submit to his leadership, how many of you have any trouble with that? Anybody? I shouldn't see any hands. No problem at all with that. Why is that? Is Jesus a dictator over the church? No. How is his headship over the church? Don't we willingly submit to him? Because he is so loving and so kind, and he's done everything for us. So when it comes down to our submitting to him and his headship over the church, I do it willingly. Because he's so wonderful. He's not a dictator. He doesn't lord over us. But how many of you know he's in charge? Do you know that? He's the one in charge, not you. But does he rule over you and say, obey me, do what I say? No. And you see, that's why I feel like many women, when they see that word submit, they get those images in their mind that submission means submitting to an overlord. And that's not what this says. You submit just as you submit to Christ in the church, over the church. You submit because of His loving benevolence, because of how much He cares for you. And for a husband to take that submission, that one point, and try to rule over their wife, you're missing it. You're missing it. You have to look at the example of Jesus over the church. And you have to say, this is the way that I want my wife to submit, out of the love and the care that I have for her. Because she wants to. Not because I make her. And the decisions that I make as a husband, I make them together with her. I don't rule over her and say, this is the way it's going to be, wife. Now, when we first got married, I thought it was going to be that way. Guess what? I realized it wasn't. And that's why when I said before, it was like taking two sticks of dynamite, tying them together when we first got married. It was just like that. It was like cats and dogs. Because I thought, wife, you're going to submit to me whether you like it or not. That's wonderful. Do you see Jesus anywhere in that? No. Not at all. Unfortunately, I think too many men have that same idea. And it doesn't work. Now, if you've been in a marriage like that, there's healing for you. Because you need it. If you haven't been healed from it yet. I have a relative that was in a marriage for 20 some odd years with a guy. Treated her like a dog all those years. Told her she couldn't do anything right. That's horrible. That's not marriage. That's not what God intended. The picture of marriage to me is two people who serve each other. You know, when I got married, Debbie doesn't really like to cook. So, I like to cook. So, I cook. Now, you know how many households that wouldn't work in? How many men would say, no, you're the wife. Go cook me a meal. But you know what? We discovered that there's things that she's strong in, things that I'm strong in, and we've made it work. We've compromised and made it work. She's the one that takes care of all the checkbook. Ask me how much money we have. I don't know. She takes care of it. Now, you know what? There are guys, when they hear that, they would cringe. That wife can't do that. That's my job. You know what? We found out it works just as good. The numbers work out the same way if she does it or if I do it. So you know what? We just said, you take care of it, and it works. You have to figure out what works in your marriage. Because if you fight over the little things all the time, marriage can be a long, torturous affair. Find out what works and stick with that. Let's go on now. It's a shouting message. I love these shouting messages. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice that it's the example of the church to Christ. And always keep in mind how much He loves you and how much you've surrendered to Him based on that love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm going to stop there. The example that Dave has always given us over the years, husbands want to love their wives, and you know, they make the pancakes, and they get up early in the morning and make the nice meal, and they do that 5 days in a row, and they take it into their wife, and oh, she loves it so much until about the sixth day, and she's sick of it. Because they try to make that love happen instead of becoming love instead of transforming into love. I sure would like to wake up tomorrow and all of a sudden love my wife as Christ loved the church. I do to a certain degree, but I'm still transforming to that place. She hasn't given up on me yet. I thank God for that. Read on here. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. There's such equalness here. As I love her and she loves me, there's not me ruling over her. There's one part of marriage, and we're in church, so I'm going to do my best with this. The intimacy between a husband and a wife, I think it's probably one of the most precious things. And how the world has taken something so precious and adulterated it to the point that it's almost, it's just disgusting. And it's not supposed to be that way. What happens between a husband and a wife, it's not something that's supposed to be on a movie screen. It's not something that's supposed to be in some stupid magazine. I'm going to share something with you. If you'll do this, it will, I believe, revolutionize your marriage. Before you're intimate with your husband or your wife, go before the Lord and pray. And ask him to bless what you're about to do. And invite him in the presence of the Holy Spirit to be in that place with you. There's nothing that you'll ever do that's going to embarrass God. If it does, then you need to check yourself and find out, is this really God or not? If you will do that, that time can be one of the most holiest times. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things, we're starting in verse 1. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. When you read 1 Corinthians, it's really good to have the perspective of why things are being said the way they are here. The church at Corinth was full of all kind of going-ons. They had people getting married, people getting out of marriage, divorce was happening, fornication was happening. Paul was having to deal with people that had just come out of the world without the transformation happening, and they were doing all kinds of things. You got to keep that in mind when you read this. It's like trying to put out a fire. And that's what he's doing in this letter to these babies. concerning things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. See, when what we read in Genesis, you can see right there, God does not contradict himself. Paul is saying, under these circumstances that you're dealing with right now, I'm giving you the best counsel that I can. It doesn't mean that what we read in Genesis doesn't hold true. If you're a man, God has a woman for you. And if you're a woman, he has a man for you. Unless, of course, you decide, I don't really want one, then that's fine. Nevertheless, verse 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's talk about this for a minute. I've heard it said in some marriages that the wife or the husband withholds certain privileges from the other as a means of manipulation. I want you to know there's nothing godly about that. When you joined yourself to your husband or your wife, you joined in a covenant, and you lost that right to withhold yourself from your mate. Now, I'm not suggesting that in a case where your mate is asking you to do things that are not godly, that you need to submit to that. I'm only saying in a situation where both of you are godly, and you're both are doing things that are godly, and there's nothing that's inappropriate about it, you don't have that right to say, I'm going to withhold this from you until you're a good boy, or whatever the case might be. That manipulation right there can cause a problem in your marriage. Now, there are times whenever someone is unable, for whatever reason, physical symptoms, you're not able to. That's a different story. But for those of you, especially those that are listening to me on the internet, if you think that you can manipulate your husband or your wife by withholding things that the Bible says you can't withhold, to get them to do things that you want them to do, that's manipulation, and that's not God. Hallelujah. You know, there's so many things in a marriage, so many opportunities. I want to talk a little bit about the children, the ones that are sitting in the back seat watching you. And they're watching how you get along with each other or you don't get along with each other. You're sowing seeds into their life that you may not want to see the harvest of that. It's not easy being married. For those of you that are so in a hurry to get into a marriage, I just say enjoy your freedom while you have it. Because once you get married, it changes your whole life. And then you start having kids. And you have all of the added responsibility of children. Thank you, Jesus. It's important that we talk about some of these things. It's not the most comfortable thing for me to stand up here and do this at times. But you know what? No one sat and talked to me like this. No one. Whatever I learned in a locker room. Should have been a church. Not a locker room. They don't give you a very good impression. But as we walk into revival, if we aren't prepared in every way, including this, including your marriage, if we're not prepared, we're going to be like that little imperfection in that tarp. It just takes that pressure, continuous pressure, and exploits it to the point that a marriage will disintegrate. And that's not what God wants. So I make these confessions available to you. And I hope that for those of you in a marriage that you'll do this. Take time, if not each day, at least a few times a week. Sit down with your mate and do these confessions. You should. I hope that you're already doing some confessions. I hope that you have, you know, some set confessions each day or, you know, several times a week that you're making. Because it makes such a difference. I remember when Gary preached, it was about a year ago, and he was talking about the petitions that he has. He has a binder that he has all the petitions that he had made over the years for different things. And as the things would show up, he'd mark them off. And he just casually made a comment. He said, you know, this is just like the one that you have at home. And I thought, what? Because I didn't have mine at home. Now you can sit here and you can look at me like you do all of this stuff and I'm convinced, okay? I'm convinced you're doing all of it. But whether you are or not, it's up to you. And we'll find out eventually whether you are or not. We don't really want to see you crash and burn. We hope that you do these things. We hope that you're spending time in the Word. We hope that you're meditating the Word, that you're assimilating the Word. And we try to be examples to stand up here and say, we're doing this. See how it's working in our lives. Now do this in your life also. And that's what a teacher does. I can tell you that confessing the Word will work for you. It doesn't seem like it will. It doesn't seem like saying the same thing over and over again is going to change you. But if you do it long enough, something happens on the inside of you. And you start believing what the Word says. I don't really understand that whole process. All I can tell you is it works. And if you're in need of something, if you'll just say it enough, as long as it lines up with the Word of God, if you'll just continue to say it and believe that you receive it, you'll have it. It's just a matter of time. Amen? Did anybody get anything out of this tonight? I hope you did.